Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're seeing Paul's final instructions. You know, he's about to be put to death. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, come as quickly as you can. See if you can get here before winter, if possible, because he knows he's going to be put to death. He's going to die. And, of course, Timothy is his younger friend. He's like a son to him, and he's writing and saying, come as quickly as possible. Paul knows he'll be shortly put to death. Paul says he has run the race of his life. He has finished the course. He has kept the faith. He has fought the good fight. He has done all the right things. As Paul brings this letter to a close, he gives some specific instructions. He wants him to come quickly. He wants him to bring some things. He says, bring Mark, bring some books, bring a coat, bring some clothes. It's a sad time in Paul's life because it is the end. And he's lonely as it comes to the end. He's in prison in Rome. And let me to understand something for you. The first time Paul was in prison in Rome is he was in house arrest. He could sit in a room. He could write to people. People could come see him. He was chained to a soldier. This time that he's in prison in Rome, he's in a hole in the ground. He's in what we'd call a dungeon. And he's down there. And about the only way he gets food is someone must bring him food and drop it down there to him. He's toward the end of his life. And he's writing to Timothy to come. It's a sad time, but the Lord is with him. And regardless, and think about this, regardless of any situation that we're going through, even though it could be a time of sorrow or sadness or loneliness, a time of loss, he's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. In this passage, Paul brings up a point right toward the end of what we're studying this morning, and he talks about a man who did him wrong, who actually tried to hurt Paul and tried to hurt the message of Jesus Christ, those who are in opposition. And so we can even raise this question as we look at this. How do we handle those who are against us in this fallen world? We're not talking about against us. I'm talking about not only just against us personally, but against the whole message of Jesus Christ. And as we're trying to proclaim the message, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? And we'll see it as we go through it. You know, when you think of an enemy, you usually think of somebody, and somebody that's like a bully at school, or somebody who's in our neighborhood who's against us, or somebody who's in opposition to us and what we're trying to do. But as believers realize that we truly do have an enemy. That enemy is what the Bible calls the serpent of old, the devil, Lucifer, the son of the morning. He's a bad one. The Bible tells us this angelic being seeks to devour us. We're in a battle that Paul says is a spiritual battle. He says we're not in a battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In fact, John goes on to write and says that we're pulled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he says, don't love the world or the things in this world. As we seek to live for Jesus Christ, we're encountering opposition. And let me tell you this, and you know this. When you say that you believe salvation is a gift by faith alone in Christ alone, and that's it, there's opposition. There's opposition from unbelievers. Sometimes there's opposition even from believers. And so when we stand for this grace message of salvation, when we stand for the authority of the Scripture, we in a fallen world, there are going to be things against us. As we look at this passage, Paul talks about a particular man. His name is Alexander, and he's against Paul. He was a coppersmith, and he says he did us much harm. So as we look at this, we do raise the question, how do we deal with those who do us wrong and are in opposition to the things of God? How do we deal with that? Paul gives us two keys. We'll see it toward the end, and we'll look at it. Let's remember where we are. It's a sad time. Paul's about to die. He's lonely. Everybody's basically gone except Luke. And he writes Timothy to instruct Timothy, to encourage Timothy, and then to tell him to come. Please come as quickly as possible. See if you can get here before I die. There's a lot in this section. In fact, in the last part, in verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul told Timothy that he was ready to die. In fact, if you look at it, he says, I'm already ready. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My time of departure has come. That's verse 6. I'm ready to die. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've done all that God wanted me to do. And then here's the great truth. He says, I'm looking forward to being rewarded by the Savior. Listen to this. Look what he says in verse 7. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. If you remember last week, we talked about living our lives for the glory of God and what happens. And one day we'll stand before Jesus Christ and we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We wanted to be rewarded. That's the kind of the thing. Now, as we look at this last part, he talks about fellow believers, that some have left him and some he sent away. He's talking about things that he needs. When people read this, they go, boy, Paul's like a real person. He says, please bring the coat or the cloak that I left. Please bring the books. And so we see that Paul is writing for particular things, but he ends with a warning. Let me just break down the passage for you. Paul's lonely and he needs. Then he writes and tells about the things that he needs. But then in verses 14 and 15, he gives the warning about this man, a man named Alexander. And we're going to talk about what does Paul say on how to deal with those who do us wrong? How do we deal with those who are against us? And there may be somebody that you know, they may be a family member that when you start talking about Jesus Christ, they don't believe that way and they make fun of you. They're against you. There may be somebody that you work with that doesn't believe what we believe or what you believe, and they attack you or they make fun of you. How do you deal with people who hurt you because you stand for Jesus Christ? Well, let's see what happens. Paul is in loneliness. He's lonely. He's in loneliness, and he wants Timothy to come. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. Literally in the Greek, it says hasten. It means to come quickly. He says, Timothy, get here as quickly as you can. Do your best. Get here as quickly as you can. But over in verse 21, it says, make every effort to come before winter. He's saying, Timothy, get here before it gets too cold. That's why he wants the cloak. That's why he wants Timothy to get there. He doesn't know how much longer he has, and he wants Timothy to get there. Do you realize that Timothy's in Ephesus, and Paul is in Rome? And we don't know, but in that day and time, sometimes a trip like that could take 4 months. And so he's saying, please, when you get this letter, come as fast as you can. Paul needed Timothy. It's almost over. He wanted to see him. Now, here's something that you may or may not always realize, but the truth is that all believers need each other. We need each other. We need each other in this room. We need fellow family members who know Jesus Christ as Savior. We need members of this body who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Think about it. Paul is an apostle of God, wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, 3 missionary journeys, been in prison a number of times, stood for Jesus Christ. But what is he saying toward the end? Hurry up, Timothy. I need you. We need each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the fact that we've been placed in the body of Christ. Each one of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities. We need each other. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't say, well, like, I'm a Christian, but I don't really need anybody else. I don't have to go to church. I do my own thing. You don't do your own thing. There is not your own thing. There's Jesus' thing. And Jesus' thing is that we come together as a body of believers with gifts, talents, and abilities, and we love one another, we build up one another, we serve one another, and we touch lives for Jesus Christ. We need each other. In the book of Hebrews, it says, encourage one another as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is when Jesus Christ comes and gets us. He says, we need to be keeping encouraging one another as we wait for Jesus Christ to come. In the book of Galatians, he says, you got to bear one another's burdens. That means we're there for each other and help each other go through things. By the way, we did a study not too long ago. It's been a couple of years, but the study of the one another's. And there are over 50-something places in the New Testament that says one another. It says love one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, all of these different one another's. And that's what we do for each other. We need each other. Paul says, Timothy, I need you. And the truth is this, every one of us in this room need fellow believers. You can't make it by yourself. You may think you can, but you can't. You can't do it. We can't live the life that Jesus Christ has for us. We can't stand strong for Jesus Christ. We can't grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior unless we have fellow believers. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. And that's a sad time. And here's why. Paul had entrusted, invested his life in Timothy, in Demas, in Onesiphorus, all kind of people that are named in the scripture that he invested his life in. But look what he says here. He says, Demas, love the world is gone. Now, in the closing days of Paul's life, a man that had been with Paul at least for a number of years left. Look what it says in verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, Demas has loved the present world. He had traveled with Paul. He had been with Paul on the first imprisonment. If you go back to the time when Paul was in prison in Rome the first time in 60 to 62 AD, Demas was there. Something's happened. Demas left. A guy who had been faithful, who had been with Paul, suddenly says, I'm through. It says, having loved this present world has deserted me. The word deserted actually means to leave in a lurch. It means to leave behind. Now, let me say something. We're not talking about him losing salvation. We're talking about him leaving Paul in the ministry with Paul. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved forever, whether you're faithful or not, whether you serve or not. It has nothing to do with your service. Salvation is a gift. By grace, you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. That word means to leave behind in trouble. It means to abandon. You know, sometimes when things go wrong, the people who you think are your friends, they walk out the door. You know, there's an old saying that says a friend is one who walks in when everybody else is walking out. And when it got bad and Paul was about to be put to death, Demas said, I don't know what's going to happen here, so I ain't sticking around. And he left. That's what he said. Albert Barnes says he loved the world. Rather than stay and risk death, he left. Demas fell for the pull of the temporary world rather than seeing the eternal future and the rewards and the blessings. What's your life like? You living for Jesus Christ or you living for the world? Are you looking at the temporal things of now or the eternal things of God? It's so easy for us as believers to get caught up in the pull of the world. And you see, even a man who's traveled with Paul and was with Paul on missionary journeys and with Paul in the first imprisonment, most likely with Paul after that, and now when it comes right down to the end, he leaves. And Paul writes it that way. We're not trying to cover it up. He says, Demas loves the world and has deserted me, has abandoned me. Kenneth Wiest is a Bible scholar, especially a Greek scholar. He says the spirit of the age had gotten to him. Here's a question that's really hard. Do you and I, do we love the world more than we love Christ? Have we decided that we're going to live for Jesus Christ or we're going to live for ourselves? It's sad when someone who has been serving quits. I've been a pastor. This is my 35th year. Over the years, I've seen people who became Christians, started to grow, served, and then just faded right on away. I've seen Christians start off and then just live for the glory of God. So it goes both ways. Demas is the one who quit. It's sad when fellow believers get caught up in the pull of the world. He lists a few others. He says, Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. And then he lists a couple of people. He says this guy named Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia, which is the Roman province, which is north of Macedonia. Acacia, southern Greece. Macedonia is northern Greece. So the way it's written, it's not negative. In fact, it appears that maybe Paul sent these guys to those places. But that's not what he said about Demas. He said, Demas' love of the world has deserted me. Now, these two guys have gone here. And then he says, only Luke is with me. Look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. So what I want you to do is who tells him what to do. He says, think about it. Now, by the way, let's just remember who Luke is. Luke is a doctor. He was a physician. He met with Paul most likely on the second missionary journey. We're not sure how he came to know Christ as Savior, but he got with Paul on the second missionary journey, traveled Paul on the second missionary journey, traveled Paul on the third missionary journey, was with Paul on the imprisonment, his first imprisonment in Rome. We don't know what really happened in between the first imprisonment and second imprisonment, except that Paul wrote the book of Titus, wrote at least the book Titus, and then we don't know what happened then, but now he's back in prison again, and there's still Luke. Luke never left him. You know, it's a good thing. Have you ever thought about it? It's a good thing Paul had a doctor with him? Do you remember what he says in 2 Corinthians, how he's beaten with rods 5 times, day and night in the deep? He's been hit lashes 39 times. If you looked at that, you'd say, Paul, you're going to need a doctor, man. I mean, you better have Luke with you because Luke was with him. He says, only Luke's with me. And then he begins to give some instructions, some specific things. And let me just say this. Thank God for the people who stand beside you. There are some friends that you have, every one of us have, that regardless of what happens, they're going to stand with you. They're going to be your friend. They're going to stand with you no matter what. That's Luke. Demas left. Some other people have gone. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke's going to always be with him because Luke loved him. We do not take for granted our friends, those who stand beside us, those who stand with us. Every one of us. As life goes on, we're going to have some things that we're going to say, I just don't know how I can make it. And you're going to have those people who will stand with you the whole time. That's what Paul has with Luke. Dawson Trotman, who started the Navigators, he was described this way, always holding somebody up. That's what he was like. He says, come quickly, I'm alone. And so he gives us some things that he needs, and he talks about some things. It deals with some people, and it deals with some particular things. Notice what he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark. Bring him with you, for he is useful to service. He says, listen, bring this guy named Mark. He's useful in service. What, do you know who Mark is? Most of you know who Mark is. When you think of the Bible, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this Mark is named John Mark. He is the person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now, I want you to think about who he is. And Paul says, bring him because he's useful in ministry. Now, if you know the life of Paul, you know that's a strange statement. Let me tell you why. Because you remember that after Paul began to be used by God and they went on missionary journeys, he got ready to go on the first missionary journey, and he and Barnabas left. And with them was the guy named John Mark. And they all went on the first missionary journey. They crossed across the island of Cyprus, and then they got to a place called Antioch Pisidia, which is modern-day Turkey. And when they got there, John Mark left and went back. He quit the ministry. He quit the mission. And then after the whole thing came back, they decided, Barnabas and Paul decided to go on another missionary journey. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark again. And Paul said, we're not taking John Mark. John Mark quit when we needed him. And Barnabas said, no, give him another chance. Barnabas' name means son of consolation. He's the encourager. Oh, come on, Paul, let's take him. Paul said, we're not taking him. He said, yes, we are taking him. Paul said, we're not taking him. They had such a division that Paul and Silas went on the second missionary journey, and Barnabas and John Mark went by themselves on another journey. Now, if you stop right there, you'd say, oh, John Mark wasn't very faithful. But he was. And at the end of Paul's life, who does he ask for? He says, pick up Mark. That's John Mark. That's the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Bring him with you. Why? For he is useful to me for service. You know, here's a great truth. Even when we mess up, there's hope for the future. Listen, any of y'all ever messed up? If you ever have messed up in ministry, have you ever messed up in life? What if every time we messed up, the time you messed up, it was over? Okay, you messed up. You're through. You can't be used again. You can't be doing anything. That's not the way God deals with us. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of love. In fact, think about Jonah. Remember, God is a God of second chances. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The first time God told Jonah to do something, he went the opposite way. God comes a second time. And sometimes in our lives, we have blown it. And I mean, we've really blown it. But God is a God of not only second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, many chances. As long as you are alive, God will take you and use you if you want him to. See, you may have blown your testimony. You may have gone through something. You may have quit something. You may have messed up in a lot of ways. But it's never the end. You might could say, well, I'm not the son or daughter I should have been. Or you may say, I'm not the husband or the wife I should be. You can still be faithful. The Lord can still use you. It is never too late. When you look at John Mark, if we'd have gone back then and we saw Paul and Barnabas arguing and saying, that guy quit the ministry, I'm not going to use him again. Now, I love Paul, but what did God say? God didn't say, John Mark quit the ministry, I'm not going to use him again. He continued to use him. And in your life and my life, there are times we blew it. And we blow it. And there are going to be times we're going to continue to sometimes blow it. Don't quit. Keep being on faithful. Just keep on going because God will use you. It's never too late. He goes on and says, okay, Luke's with me. Pick up John Mark. Bring him with you for he's useful to service. And then he says this. He says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Tychicus was a guy that had been with Paul. And when Paul wrote the letters to the Colossians and the Ephesians, he wrote them at the same time. I don't know if you realize that. I haven't taught that in a long time. When Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote what we call the prison epistles, and he wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians all at the same time and sent them out. And this man, Tychicus, is the one that took those letters. Well, now he's taken this letter. He's now taken what we call 2 Timothy. He's taken it to Ephesus. Who's at Ephesus? Timothy is at Ephesus. He writes this letter. Tychicus brings it to him. Read it. He said, now you better get to Paul. I'm staying here. They swapped places is what they did. He says, Tychicus, I sent to Ephesus. And then look what he says. Hey, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul says, listen, when you come, by the way, I left my cloak with Carpus. Would you pick it up on the way? Back in those days, a cloak was like a thing that you'd put over almost like a tarp. You had a hole in it and you put it over it and you just wore it and it protected you. And so he says, I left it there and I'm in prison in Rome, so please bring it. And then he says, and bring the books, especially the parchments. I want you to think about something. Books. We're not sure what they were, but they were letters. And it could have been letters Paul wrote. It could have been other letters. It could have been some of the things like Matthew and Mark. Maybe those letters had been written at this time. We know the book of James. By the way, you know, when you think about the Bible, you may think that the New Testament and the first book was Matthew and the second book was Mark. No, it was not. The first book in the New Testament was written in 45 AD. That's the book of James. And then Paul wrote some different letters and those kind of things. And by the time you get up to 60 to 62, there's probably about 14 different letters written. Possibly Matthew may have been one of the early ones, but Mark and Luke were probably after that. John, the Gospel of John, may have been written in the 90s. So when you start thinking about it, it's good to know. Paul is saying, bring the letters, bring whatever books that are there. And then he says, especially the parchments. And we're not sure. The parchments may have been, it's a Greek word, membrana, which may have been the Old Testament writing. So he's saying, bring me a copy of the Bible, please. Because where he was, he may not have had a copy right then. Let me ask you something. If you're somewhere, what's the first thing you're going to ask for? Is it going to be the Bible? That's what Paul's asking for. How important is the scripture in our lives? Well, let me get to the last part. This is a part that's pretty practical. Look what he says. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. The last thing here is this warning. This warning about one in opposition. And so there's the question for all of us. How do we deal? How do we deal with somebody who hurts us, who's against us? Well, he tells about this man. This man's name is Alexander. Now, there are a lot of people named Alexander. There was a believer named Alexander who turned away from the truth. And Paul talks about him in 1 Timothy about how he's released that guy. There is also in the city of Ephesus, there were these coppersmiths and these people got in a big argument. Alexander's not listed there, but some people think maybe he was there. Anyway, he's called a coppersmith. We don't know anything about him other than what he did for a living. And we're going to see, how do we deal? What does Alexander do? Look what it says. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. It showed himself to me, he says, literally showed himself to me to do evil. That's what it says. He did evil to Paul. I don't know what he did. He may have tried to kill Paul. He may have tried to hurt Paul. He may have tried to stop the message. He may have tried to kill believers. There's no telling what this man did. But whatever it is, Paul says, this man did me much harm. Now look what he says. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. How do we handle this? How do we handle someone who does us wrong? What does Paul say? He says, you leave vengeance to the Lord and you guard yourself. Notice what he says. He says, leave vengeance to the Lord. Notice, Alexander the coppersmith did much harm. I mean, when somebody does you harm, what do? The Lord repay him according to his deeds. Leave it to God. Leave vengeance to the Lord. The Lord will repay. Listen, every one of us in this room, I guarantee you, every one of you, if you've lived long enough, somebody has hurt you and they did it on purpose and you know they did it on purpose and they hurt you. So what are you going to do? You going to get them back? You're going to say, they ain't going to get away with that. I'm going to tell you what, they're not going to hurt me or my family and get away with it. What does Paul say? This guy did me much harm. He didn't say he did some other people much harm. He said he did me much harm. And he says, the Lord will repay him. The Lord will deal with it. Leave vengeance to the Lord. In Psalm 62, 12, it says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Our first response when somebody hurts us is to get them back. That's what's natural. You have to do supernatural. What's supernatural is you don't get them back. You let God deal with them. I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. This is in Romans. In Romans 12, 17 through 21. Just listen to this. This is what Paul says about people who hurt you and what you do. He says this. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. When somebody does evil to you, do not do evil back to them. Never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. In other words, try to be at peace with people even if they're against you. Then he says this, never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. What? If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that is a hard passage to live out. Because it actually says, when somebody does you wrong, don't get them back. Don't do evil. Let God deal with them, and you do them good. Do good. That's a hard thing. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will deal with him. That's what he says. So how do you respond when somebody gets after you and hurts you? Leave it to the Lord. He knows how to deal with people. But there's a second thing. There's a second thing, and that is guard yourself. Look what he says in verse 15. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Listen, that means watch out. He's evil. He will try to harm you. He's opposed to our teaching. Be careful. He says, Timothy, be careful. Don't get hurt by this person. And let me tell you, the people that hurt you, you don't get them back, but you got to be wise on how to deal with those people, and you got to protect yourself. There are times that people will try to hurt you. You don't get them back, but let me tell you something. Get away from them so they don't hurt you again. Be careful. There are some people who are evil. There are some people who want to hurt you because they're against you. There are some people who want to hurt you just because you stand for Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when they do that, listen, leave the vengeance to the Lord, but be careful. Guard yourself. Be wise. Listen, there's some people you need to stay away from because they will hurt you. Watch out. Let God deal with them. Is there somebody that's wronged you? It could be in your life right now. I mean, sometimes so all of us could probably say, well, I can think back 3 years ago. I can think back 10 years ago. I can think back this. I remember when I was 17, this person did this. I remember, 2 years ago, this happened. Let me tell you, there could even be somebody in your life right now trying to hurt you. You're going to have to, first of all, don't get them. Don't get them back. Let God get them back, but protect yourself. Don't allow them to hurt you. Get in such a way that you can protect yourself. So how do we respond when somebody does? How do you deal with this? Watch out and let God deal with them. Leave the payback to God. Well, we've seen that we need each other. We're aware of the pull of the world. It can pull you right on out. It's never too late, though, to serve God. How do you deal with those in opposition? Leave vengeance to the Lord and guard yourself. So let me give you some applications. First of all, realize you need each other. We do. If you're trying to live the Christian life by yourself, you will fail. There's just no doubt about it, because God didn't place Christians in this world by themselves. He placed us in the body of Christ. He placed us in local churches. He placed us where we can be with each other. Use your gifts, talents, and abilities to touch other lives as they use their gifts, talents, and abilities to touch other lives. We cannot make it alone. Let me tell you, if you're not in a grow group, if you're just coming on Sunday mornings, oh, I'm glad you're here. I love it. But let me tell you, there's a great opportunity that we have smaller groups that meet. We start at 9:45 to 10:45, smaller groups that you can get in with other people and you can begin to know people and build into their lives and they build into your life. You've got to have other people. Second is, be careful. Don't let the world pull you away. Don't let the world pull you away. Look, the world is very attractive. It is. It's very attractive. It pulls us. The pull is there. The question is, you love, John says, don't love the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. It's so easy to get pulled away. Paul says in Romans, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, offer your lives as living sacrifices. And then he goes on to say, stop being shaped by this world, but be transformed by the word of God. You got to be careful because the world is shaping us. If you're not consciously being transformed by the word of God, you will unconsciously be conformed to the world. Just remember that. If you're not consciously being transformed by the Bible, you will unconsciously be shaped by this world. So you got to be careful. It will pull you right away from God. It will. And that has nothing to do with your salvation. But let me tell you, it's never too late. Even if you've moved away, just like Mark, Mark came back and he was a faithful servant. So if you've messed up, confess it, forsake it, and grow. Last but not least, how do we deal with those who are in opposition to Jesus Christ and to us? Well, remember, first of all, leave the vengeance to the Lord. He will, listen, he made everybody. He's the sovereign ruler of all the world. He knows how to deal with people. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. So leave it to him. But second is, be careful. Guard yourself. Protect yourself. Protect your family. If there's somebody against you like that, just get away from them. Figure out a way to protect yourself. Be careful. There are some bad people. So may we realize we need fellow believers as we seek to live for Christ. And we know this world can pull us away, so be very careful. And how do we deal with those in opposition? Leave the vengeance to the Lord, but guard yourself.